Amen. Well, we have any men or young men that have a verse you'd like to share with us tonight or a word of testimony? While they're thinking, I better see. Amen. 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 The Lord knows just when we need our hearts encouraged. Amen. Amen. And He's pleased when you're trying to get out the word. Amen. That's exciting. Amen. Any others? Men, young men. But again. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. That's exciting. Praise the Lord. Amen. Any others? Men, young men, testimony? God is good to us. Amen. Amen. Yeah, there's Brother Jim. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's exciting what the Lord does just throughout the week. We sure need it. Amen. Amen. Any others? Man, young man. Good chance. Okay. Okay, well, that's been encouraging. Praise the Lord. Let's turn then to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. We spent our time on Mount Trashmore. That's Galatians 5, there verses 19 through 21, the rotten fruits of the flesh. But now we're into verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, the good things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for these testimonies and how you do come to our aid, to our rescue, your help, your encouragement, and we just thank you for these testimonies tonight. Pray the Holy Spirit would have his way in each of our hearts now, in Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, and then what? Joy. We looked at love last week, excuse me. So tonight's joy, the second fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. Well, what is joy? People go at joy from two different aspects, and the majority of the world is going after joy from the physical aspect. They are after physical pleasures. Now, we know that God has given us richly all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. So there's nothing wrong with having a nice car or a nice home or a comfortable bed. There's nothing wrong with these things. We don't have to be like those in the monasteries in the Dark Ages, you know, that wore rough clothing and sat on top of poles for years and tried to just deprive themselves of every physical comfort. That's called asceticism, and it's the opposite of hedonism. Hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure. But asceticism is just trying to bring pain and suffering into your life, thinking that somehow will please God. Well, neither one pleases God. Asceticism doesn't please God. They're just trying to purposefully, I mean, that's like the heathen do, you know, like on Mount Carmel, where they're cutting themselves, trying to please their God. That doesn't please God. But there's those people who go after joy from the physical aspect. And then, of course, we know this here is a spiritual fruit. It's not physical, it's spiritual, requires spiritual power. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And we're not in a physical battle, even though we suffer physically. Our battle is not really physical. Zechariah chapter 4, reminding us of a very important thing. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Zechariah 4, 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by what? Might. Nor by what? Power. But by what? My spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So the battle is not physical battle. When David went against Goliath, David physically was no match for the giant. No match. And yet he won. Through God's power, God's help. So the word joy means to rejoice, to be glad. And of course, the world seeks after that, as I said, through many different avenues, trying to gain joy. A lot of the world thinks joy is found in a bottle. And I'm not talking about dish soap, you know, not that kind of joy. I'm talking about that fire water, you know, joy. That they think. A liquor is what I'm talking about. Look in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Proverbs 20, verse 1. It's surprising even how many professing Christians try to explain away the Word of God when it comes to liquor. In the last years of my grandfather's life, my grandpa Rector, going down to Florida, he'd always take a bunch of the tracts with him about alcohol. And he said, you'd be surprised how many people down there believe it's all right to drink liquor, professing Christians. And so he'd always gather up his ammo before heading off to Florida. But Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a what? Mocker. How many of you would like to be best friends with someone that continually mocks you? I mean, that gets a little tiring, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. But that's what liquor does. Liquor mocks whoever drinks it. Strong drink is what? Raging. Angry. People get angry. A lot of people get angry when they drink. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is what? Deceived thereby is not what? Wise. Well, the opposite of being wise is being a fool. So liquor makes a fool out of people. It mocks them. It's raging, it makes them angry, and yet so many justify it. And it's, you know, I just reminded, everything goes around. It's like those of you who are old enough to remember, you know, the new Mustangs look like the Mustangs from the late 60s. I mean, it's like deja vu. The new Camaro looks a lot, it's similar, not as much as the Mustangs, like the old Mustangs, but the new Camaro looks a lot like the 69 Camaro. I mean, you might as well get out your old ties, amen? It's like Lucas and I was out calling yesterday and down a 10-mile bunch of these old Model A's, Model T cars started coming out. They were having their get-together and their tour, you know? And so these old cars and some of these, like, well, you know, like the PT Cruiser and I think, what is it, Chevy has an HR or something. I don't know what it is, but it looks like, you know, the old car. So, I mean, it's like man runs out of ideas and has to have a rerun, you know. And that's kind of what's happening with cars. And, you know, ties, you know, you might be tempted to sell them at your yard sale, but, you know, just wait 20, 30 years. They'll be in style again if you can stand them around that long. But so people try to find joy in a bottle with liquor, and they're trying it again. And even Christians, it's kind of like Brother Jim was saying in the testimony there, we forget so quickly. And we forget the price with which we were bought. It bought us from all that sin, out from it. And but people tend to, after a while, they begin to dabble back in that. And look in chapter 23 here, Proverbs 23, verse 31. You may say, why are you preaching about liquor? I don't need reminder of that. Well, you know what we do. Noah, a man who preached righteousness for 100 years, in his hours of loneliness, after the flood was over, he spent a year on that ark, a little more than a year. I know it only rained for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not getting senile, but if you go back in Genesis 6 through 8, you'll find out that by the time the ground got dry again, it was over a year. I think it was like a year and 10 days, but to double check the days. But he got out of that ark and he drank and he got drunk. Unbelievable. A preacher. He preached that long and, against that many people. I mean, what opposition he had against him. And yet, in the loneliness afterwards, when all those people were gone, he gave himself to drink. How sad. Proverbs 23, verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it what? Moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. My grandfather used to like to tease us young men from the church, and one time we were with him at a meal, and a lot of us young fellows ordered pop. And of course, all of our drinks were moving. That carbonated water was moving them, so he had to tease us. The Bible warns you about drinking, or not even looking at that which moves. And then some other would drink, I think I had like a 7-Up or a Sprite or something that was clear, and then somebody else had Coke or Pepsi, and he would always warn us, Coca-Cola will take rust off from a bumper. Did you know that? Do you realize what that's doing to your stomach? And I mean, he would go at us, teasing us. But verse 31 is talking about fermentation. Don't even look at it when it's moving. It'll tempt you. Verse 32 at the last, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. So it's not a bottle of joy. It's a bottle of poison, is what it is. But my heart is so saddened with all these professing Christians. This contemporary movement is moving back to drinking liquor. They're headed right back there. Even churches, our Baptist churches, some of these Baptist briders are moving back to using alcoholic wine in their communion. So, are we of age? Well, if we are, we're pretty dumb. We're headed right back in the same trap. I used to work at a factory that was just a long stone's throw from a bar. Down in the corner of 10 Mile and is it Alpine, there's a place called the Bowtie Bar. In fact, we got a letter from there one time, and it was the owner of the bar is a lady. Well, maybe I should say she's a woman. Maybe I shouldn't say she's a lady. But anyway, she's a woman that owns that bar. And we got a letter saying, would you please stop sending gospel tracts to me? And she had gotten so many gospel tracts from this church. And she, wanted to tell me how good her bar was. I mean, she donates to good causes. And she proceeded to tell us some of those causes. But that doesn't make up for all the homes she's ruined, all the paychecks she's wasted from people. So anyway, but guys from that factory would go to that bar at lunchtime, and there really wasn't time enough a break. But they finally had to put a stop to that because some of them came back with liquor on their breath. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't mind having my fingers. I don't mind keeping them. And when you're working around saws, it's pretty dumb to drink liquor. I mean, it's dumb to drink liquor any time, but around a saw? I mean, I've been on the shift in that factory one night when a young man just hollered out and started screaming. He was just cleaning a saw, and when they shut the saws down, these big blades just keep rolling forever. Well, they had shut the saw down to make a new adjustment, a new cutting. And so they're cleaning it up like normal, and he had leaned into one of those saw blades and didn't even realize it. So I mean, he's frantic. I mean, he's bleeding all over the floor, and you know, we had to take him down to the hospital. In just a moment, he had cut halfway through his bone. I mean, and he didn't even know it till that part. So you don't want to be drinking any time, but around saws, those guys were crazy. Absolutely crazy. It's poison. Verse 32. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. It'll destroy your life. Verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. I mean, there's nothing good about it. As we read on, it makes them sick. Verse 34, like being seasick. And verse 35, when they awake, what will they do? They'll go right back at it. I'll seek it yet again, it says, verse 35. That just the addictive power of sin. John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So the world seeks joy, many people, through alcohol. They can't have a good time without drinking. Brother Jerry and I went to a house the other week, and the guy met us with his beer and his cigarette. You ever notice how those two things seem to go hand in hand? I don't know, but anyway, and I mean, he knew it was wrong, and at one point in our conversation, you know, he kind of held both out, admitting he was a sinner, admitting it. And that was after work, and here he is, got to have his beer. It's like they don't think they can have a good time unless they have that liquor in them. So people seek it that way. Other people seek joy in life by not taking anything seriously. No, we shouldn't go around being a grump. But not everything in life is funny. But, you know, in school, they voted on who was the class clown. In some of your yearbooks, you probably know what I'm talking about. In the yearbook, they would have who was voted the class clown, who was voted the most likely to succeed, you know, who was voted most well-liked or best-liked, I don't know how to say it, or I don't know. They have their kings and their queens and all kinds of things, but the class clown. And I mean, to some people, everything's a joke, everything. And you know, at work, it's that way. A lot of times there will be guys at work that everything's a joke. And you might actually think, you know what? This guy really has something. You know, this guy doesn't let anything bother him. And you may think, this guy must actually be at peace. I mean, he doesn't seem to be troubled about anything. But don't be fooled. That person is not saved. There's only emptiness. Notice in Proverbs 14, you know, those people a lot of times are just like Hollywood and just like the musical performers. While they're up in front of that crowd, I mean, they're the life of the party. But you know what? In the emptiness when they're alone, they're empty. They're empty. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is what? Sorrowful. And the end of that mirth, referring to that laughter, the end of that mirth is what? Heaviness. Heaviness. Not real joy, but heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with what? His own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. So the emptiness, it's kind of like that, the clown face. But inside, there's a smile painted on the face, but inside there's a frown. Inside there's not joy. It's surprising how many famous people have killed themselves. There's been a lot of them. And how many famous people have given themselves over to drugs? I mean, they can't enjoy their money because they're on so many drugs for depression, and they're just not happy. I remember reading about Elvis Presley. His latter years, it didn't matter he was living in a mansion. It didn't matter he had millions of dollars. He was so pumped full of drugs. He was so paranoid to go out in front of people anymore. He was just so fearful of it. And yet they die. And what do they make him? The king. They call him the king of what? Who would want to be in his kingdom? Especially now, but even then, who wants to be in a kingdom where from the moment you get up to the moment you go to bed, you're high on some drugs or alcohol? That don't sound like much of a king to me. It sounds like a miserable life. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible tells us what their lives are like and why they choose that route. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. In Myers, every once in a while I see they have a poster of an old movie star and an immoral, enticing old movie star, and I think she may be smiling in that picture, but she's writhing in pain in hell right now. And here, her picture is still there. How sad. How sad. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. What? Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of who? The world worketh what? Death. Think about that. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So, godly sorrow moves us to repentance. Repentance to salvation, to get saved, have our sins forgiven. And that is not to be repented of. In other words, we never come to the point where we wish we were not saved. I've never come to that point. I've never come to the point where oh, I wish I was back in a world of sin. I wish I was back in sin. No. A Christian will never come to the point where they wish, oh, I wish I was lost again. You never come to that point, ever. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So some people make a joke out of hell. They'll say, well, hey, all my friends are there, and I wouldn't be happy in heaven. I wouldn't be happy with all those stuffy Christians. I wouldn't be happy up there with all those rules. So they make a joke out of hell. And of course, we know someday they're not going to be laughing at all. Luke 16. They're going to be writhing in pain. They're going to know in that day that they should have repented. In fact, when they get to hell, that's the time they're going to start praying. The problem is it's not going to do any good. On the corner of Montcalm Road in 57, they put a new curb when they just did the recent work. And the problem is they kind of expanded it out and filled in, and so there was a telephone connection, one of those green things down there, but it was down in a hole. And so they had to do something. And they've had two ladies working on, I guess, probably extending all of those wires. And I mean, they had these massive groups of wires hanging out of this thing. And so they had to extend it up to ground level. And I would say they two ladies, most of the days, probably spent more than 5 days straightening out that whole mess and extending all those wires. All of the time they put into it. And I mean, that was an expensive thing. A lot of hours. And people are going to realize in hell one day, oh, that change that should have come into my life now is very costly. Very costly. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And where? In hell. He lift up his eyes, being in what? Torment. You know, Some of these preachers today are just saying, well, I don't know if there's real fire in hell. I just think it's separation from God. Well, it's separation from God, all right, but there's fire. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am what? Tormented. Where? In this flame. I'm tormented. There was a time years ago when I was having to back away from sugar, and at that time, you know, we'd go on a trip or something, and you'd want something to drink. Well, have you ever tried staying away from sugar and getting something to drink out of a machine? I mean, all they used to have was popping machines. Of course, now you can find water. Isn't it amazing that water is the same price as pop in those machines? I mean, it's all free out of the ground, and they charge the same price. But this man in hell searched in vain for water, and so he's pleading with Abraham in heaven. Just send Lazarus to put a drop of water on my tongue. But people mock. Do you realize? I mean, so many people in this world mock at that thought. They don't hear about hell anymore. They just don't hear. They don't even hear about it in church anymore. And then, so they don't believe in it. But they will someday. He said, I am tormented in this flame. We read on there, verse 25, Abraham said, son, what? Remember. They're going to have memory in hell. You know, sometimes your computer crashes and all your memory is lost. Not in hell. They're going to have full memory. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Abraham goes on to tell him there's no way to get between heaven and hell. No way. So verse 28, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Yesterday we had some good calls, and yesterday, well, I guess we had one guy that was kind of ornery. But I'll tell you, one day in hell, those people are going to wish and pray that someone would go to their loved ones. I talked to an insurance agent here, actually three of them this week all at one time, all from the same company. But that's our former insurance company. We switched some time ago because I was just looking at some financial reports. So back in the year 2000, I think we paid $700 a year insurance on this building. $700, and now it's like $1,600 a year. And things have just gone crazy since 911 has taken place. But so I was talking to these insurance agents, and one of them, the senior one, said to me, I don't know how it got brought up, but, oh, well, I guess it's because I saw him on Thursday, and I said, this is a busy day. I says, you know, we ship out things tonight, the gospel, and some of the young insurance guys was excited to hear what we were doing there. But the older one said to me, and when I told him that we go out visiting, he says, you still do that? He says, do you go out? Yeah. And he says, yeah. He says, not many people do that anymore. And, well, why? Because they're using a party atmosphere to get them in. That's why. But they're not preaching what they need to hear. But this guy in hell, he says, I have five brethren, verse 28, that he may testify. And he even wanted someone to go to his five brothers and talk to them. Of course, Abraham told him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. If they won't hear that, they won't believe, even if someone went back from the dead. So, joy. Some people go after music to give them joy. In my ignorance, I thought at one time that rock music really did, in a sense, give you joy or excitement. And that was so dumb. You know, really, there is a lot of blues in rock music. I didn't realize that. But there is. When we did our study on music back two or three years ago, when I read that, then I recognized it. But what I noticed was that When I quit listening to rock music, I immediately noticed that I wasn't worried about a lot of things that I was. I immediately noticed that I was happier, and I never realized that there is so much blues to rock music, and there really is. The guy Monroe, I can't think of his first name, but the one that had a lot to do with blues, that is excuse me, that is one of the streams of music that flows into rock music, is blues, and it's powerful in it. A lot of it is blues type music, so it really the speed of the music is what fools people. Because it's fast, they think it brings them joy. Really doesn't. It's a powerful drug, is what rock music is. And notice with me in Exodus 32, we know what that wild music does. Exodus 32, well, people think they're having a great time when they're playing it, but what does it do to them? Exodus 32, verse 17. Exodus 32, 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of what? War in the camp." And he, Moses, said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that what? Sing, do I hear." Verse 19, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the what? Dancing. Listen, you get that music back in the church, and they're going to dance, and they are dancing. They've got their praise team. They dance in front of the congregation. Now they're teaching their kids to dance. You can't get away from it. Our children, we've never taught our children how to dance, but I suppose you could say that all of our children have danced in the grocery cart in Myers with the music, and they start jigging. We didn't teach them how to dance, but that music is what does it. It's the beat. Same thing. They were dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands, break them beneath the mount. You see, there's no way to reconcile the word of God with that type of music. And Moses was so frustrated, he broke the commandments. He knew that music didn't fit with the commandments. And he threw them down. He broke them. So, verse 20, he grinds their golden calf to powder and makes them drink of it. And then in verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were what? Naked. For Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. That music, dancing, always leads to wearing the wrong type of things, wearing not enough clothes. It always goes that way. So that's not the way to joy. And yet, people can't hardly stand to do anything today without music blaring. I told you I was in the post office here. I don't know, a week or two ago, a couple weeks ago, and they were playing hymns. Brother Jerry would have loved that when he worked there. See, your labor is not in vain, amen? That seed is being sown, playing hymns in there now. It's kind of like we looked at this morning. We have to endure so much but we have to look ahead to the joy. So now we can go in the post office at least sometimes and hear hymns. And so I was saying to the lady, I mean, it was actually a good hymn. I mean, it was a hymn. It wasn't contemporary. And I said, "Wow, that's good." And I just happened to say to her, I says, "You know, in our home," I says, "we never listened to the radio." I said, "Around our home, my folks never played the radio." I says, "My mom just sang hymns." And so in just a minute, I guess she thought that was a cue because then she started singing the hymns along with it. So I guess that was all for my enjoyment. I don't know. But it was the truth. My parents never played the radio. They just never did. But my mom often sang while she was working around the house. Joy. People seek for music, for joy, but too many times it's the wrong kind of music. The wrong kind of music. So there are many things we could look at. Let's just try to hit them real quickly here. Other people seek education to bring them joy. They think that'll bring them happiness. Let's look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Seek for education thinking that, and of course we're living kind of in that day right now, but it isn't just in this day. It was the same in Solomon's day. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 1:12, I the preacher was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all things that are done under heaven. This, what? Sore travail. I mean, trying to figure out everything. You know, sometimes they say that, well, I'm a jack of all trades and a master of none. You know just enough about all kinds of things where you can do a little plumbing, a little mechanical, a little of this, a little of that, but a master of none, you know how that goes. Solomon said it's a sore travail to try to figure out everything. Verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much what? Grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth what? Sorrow. There you have it. But people think, well, the more education I get, the more joyful I'm going to be in life. Well, that's not the answer to joy. That's not the answer. In chapter 2, he'll give himself to many things. Pleasure. He thought giving himself to pleasure will bring joy. It did not bring joy. Verse 1 of chapter 2, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is what? Vanity. We already talked about laughter, but verse 2, he tried to give himself to that. That didn't work. Verse 4, I made me great works. He sought material possessions. Verse 8, money. Verse 10, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. But what was the result? Was it joy? No. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was what? Vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So nothing of that brings joy. What brings joy? Well, in closing, let's look at Luke 15. The only thing that really brings joy is following the will of God and striving to be used to see people saved, to sow the seed. It's a life of being a farmer for Jesus, a seed sower. Luke 15, verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that what? Repenteth. Wow, they even used that word. Repent. Joy over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. He goes on, verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is what? Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that what? Repenteth. So to give our lives to just sowing the seed. And like at the post office, sometimes, and I was just recently reminded of this, that not everything is accomplished in our generation. David wanted to build the temple, but God said, no, I'm going to use your son. Abraham, he said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. But Hebrews 11 says he died not having seen that promise fulfilled. He had Isaac. He had one son of promise. That son of promise had only two sons. It was the third generation before Jacob now has the 12 sons. Now the tribes of Israel are being formed. But the promise was given, and not till that third generation was really the the beginning of the nation really seen, the full tribes. And so it's a life of sowing seed. Joy? Do we have to go to the happy hour at the local bar to have joy this week? No. Luke 15 says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. You know what? For 44 cents a day, we could send out the gospel. A 44-cent stamp. Every one of our families could sow some seed for 44 cents a day. We could find a name and send a gospel tract to someone. 44 cents. Do you realize a lot of people spend more than that on something to drink every day? 44 cents. Fact is, we wouldn't even have to spend 44 cents. We could hand one out. That's free. But for 44 cents a day, we could take part in some joy. It's exciting. The two young insurance guys here was talking to me, and they was looking at the maps about where we had sent literature. And of course, the one guy's going all over the building taking pictures and says, "You have a lot of paper in this building." And so I was just telling him the experiences, and the insurance guy was saying, he says, "Yeah, we insure Forgotten Man Mission, which deals in jails, and they handle the Stanton jail." And I forget exactly what he asked, but I says, "Yeah, we just got a track back from Stanton jail a couple weeks ago from a guy up there." And I mean, these two young guys were just eating it up. I mean, they was excited about that. And there is just nothing that brings joy more in life than what this is explaining right here, over one sinner that repents. There's just no joy that matches that. So we don't need a bottle to bring us joy. We don't need to be the class clown. We don't have to go around with a frown either, but you know, we don't have to be the class clown. True joy comes in serving Jesus and getting out his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the joy that you give in serving you. And Father, I pray that you would help us, use us, help us not to follow the world's lead searching for joy. It's a dead end. We know it's a dead end. So Lord, help us to seek you, to seek your face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.